As you're standing, would you please turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 24. Some of you have never heard this concept before or even aware of it, and it's not meant to scare anybody or frighten anybody. It's just here. Behold the Lord. So we know it's his doing. The Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, and with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower. It's a common problem for everybody. Every walk of life will experience this, he's saying. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted do sigh, the mirth of tabret ceases, the noise of them that rejoice ends, the joy of the harp ceases. There's no more music industry. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, and they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteousness. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yes, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare. Three things. Fear, pit, snare. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. It shall come to pass that when he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, something in heaven, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel, go out of orbit, shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Would you underline that and then circle the simple word and? Because we can understand what comes after and, but the one just before it. The kings of the earth upon the earth. We understand the politicians and the governments on the earth, but notice that he says he's going to punish the host of the high ones that are on high. They're not on the planet. And the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners, the leaders, gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun will be ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Our Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thing, the Bible says, to fall in the hands of the living God. And to follow through Isaiah and then come to this place that we realize that this earth itself, the planet, is being devoured by the curse that you placed in the garden as judgment, and that mankind has not been faithful ecologically or otherwise, politically or spiritually, and that this planet is in rebellion against your will and word. And we see that the globe itself is going to have some horrible things come to it beyond our understanding. Lord, we don't understand about other people being judged and punished, a host of them that are on high. We know that there's heaven, but we're not totally sure of what the administrative process is for our solar system, our galaxy, or universe. But we realize some people have made bad decisions, and the people on this planet have joined in with those bad decisions. And we would like to pray you give us wisdom. So as the moon is confounded and the sun is ashamed, we pray that you'd open our thinking and expand our horizons and let us understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we have looked at before, chapters 13 to 23 are dealing with judgment, and specific judgment, judgment against the enemies of Israel. More specifically, it was spoken of in those chapters 13 to 23, the enemies of Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the capital city of Israel, Judah being the southern nation and the powerhouse at one time. And we come to this 24th chapter, and we realize that the four chapters of chapter 24 to 27 are dealing with judgment, but in a different way. It's almost a continual poetic prophecy that comes from Isaiah. But we realize that he's not only going to judge individual people, he's going to not only judge nations, he's going to judge the planet. And this is what we begin to see here. It's a pretty awesome judgment. We know sketches that there is a 1,000-year period that is coming that has not been fulfilled in Bible prophecy. And it's called the millennial period. And that's when, as we saw Isaiah just say, after all this horrible tribulation on the planet, the Lord will set up his reign in Zion. And so the Lord will be living here for 1,000 years on this planet. And we know that those that were taken up before the great judgment happened, the great tribulation, as we saw Wednesday night, the same physical planet problems in Revelation as there are here in Isaiah. And we know that there is a one world government that's trying to bring everybody together to worship one religion and to follow one government and one financial currency. And today it's just you're living at a time when they just, you know, did the, what is it? We have the European Economic Community, the Euro Nations, and the Euro Dollar. Now they've got the Federation of Mediterranean States. They're trying to get the Amero Dollar released and to have Canada and America and Mexico all one trading bloc and be one of these future issues. There was a pastor here last night's service from Canada. And he was telling me how that in Canada, if he were to take the book of Romans and just put an ad in a newspaper or hand out a flyer, the first chapter, he'd be arrested for a hate crime. And went on how that there are cases in court now for pastors speaking out about certain things. And this is what the law is trying to get into the USA also. You see, there's a big shift taking place, a huge shift on the planet. Some people read this chapter and they say, well, it's only dealing with Israel. When it talks about the land, it's talking about Israel. And it's talking about the people of the land of Israel. It's not talking about the planet. But you actually read words that God will shake the earth and he'll turn it upside down. And as we've studied, and especially those of you that come on Wednesday nights and we go verse by verse, you have learned very easily that this man has a tremendous gift, that he speaks to the common everyday person that's just living their life. Then he speaks on a second wavelength where he's talking to God's people. And then he speaks on a third wavelength where he's talking into the future. Chapters 13 to 23, historians tell us that how did this man know this? And this is why there's one of the arguments that there is no way that one man wrote this, because they want to, you know, say that people can't see into the future that believe in God. They're idiots, basically. But he was able to say 154 to about 157 years into the future, some of the nations and problems that would be happening. And then history tells us he was spot on. He was right there. Those things really did happen. So you look at this and you say, no, it's talking about more than Israel. But it does say in the land, and it does say on the earth. There is a word that's very important to the whole subject, and it's eretz. And it's a Hebrew word that's from an unused root that probably has a strong meaning simply to be firm or the earth. So it's talking about the earth at large. It could be speaking of a land or a common country or a field. Again, the earth or the ground or the land or nations. So this word was used for speaking of the wilderness or of the world as we know it. So you can see the shifts take place. Even if you're not a spiritual woman or a spiritual man today, you did see the earth, and then you saw, oh, the people are looking for wine. Of course, they want to get the stress out of their life. They're looking for something so they can be happy again. It's not there. There's no music instruments. People are just trying to survive. So that's not so far-fetched that you could read that there is such a disruption of everyday living that the houses are shut up and there's no home for people to go to. They're into the wilderness. So I see a third aspect here. I see, yes, that the land, the people, Israel, the enemies of Israel being judged. And now he comes to the planet being judged, and he comes to this great tribulation that we studied in Revelation. And we see very clearly that the Messiah comes back and sets up his kingdom, and he'll come back with those of us that were taken off the planet, and we'll have new bodies, and there will be people that live through the tribulation. And they will be having babies, and there will be people in these kind of bodies. And Isaiah, you'll later see in about 2 weeks, that a baby will be 100 years old. Otherwise, the whole ecological structure will be perfect like God made it. And the sun will be perfect, and the earth will be in the perfect alignment, and the earth will be okay. And people will live longer, and their skin won't deteriorate as much. And we realize that this tribulation is beyond anything. And as we saw, that God's wrath is not for his children, it's for his adversaries and his enemies. Nahum chapter 1 tells us exactly who his great wrath is for. And so we see in the New Testament there is going to be what is called a taking away or a snatching up. It's the same word that's translated from the Latin Vulgate to be raptured. And it literally means, that word in Thessalonians, to be grabbed by the collar, Sharon Pierce just used that, and yanked up into the air by some strong guy. And that's what's going to happen any hour now. It's all aligned. You can just see it happening before us in Europe. You can see all the shaking of the world finances. Everything's shaken up right now. That at some point, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Lord or the angels, but the Father knows that he's going to remove his church from the earth. And then people will have a world without God and without the salt of the earth, and they'll be able to do whatever they want. So we know that's coming very close. I would like to add a third thought. And I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, nor am I saying that this is what it's saying. I see a third level here. I see not only is he talking about the land being the people and the Jews and the Lord coming back to that land and restoring it, but I see him also, as many of you just saw, the earth itself is going to have horrible problems. It's going to wobble. It's going to be like a drunkard walking down the street, just swaggering back and forth and then removed out of its place. So we see that. But I wonder if there's some connection with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Isaiah said he's just wasted the whole surface of the earth. Now, we know in the Great Tribulation that all the islands are going to flee, so that would mean tsunamis that are just unbelievable. But if you're shaking the planet, it's what, 74 to 76% water? And you start shaking the planet back and forth, the basins that we call the seas that are holding all that water are going to slosh at tremendous force and power. And you think of the highest mountain on the earth is actually the island of Hawaii. And you go to the base of it, and you may come up 12,000, 13,000, 14,000 feet to the peak. But you go to the base below the sea level, and you're going to go down another 25,000, 35,000 feet. And that's going to be covered. That's a pretty big tsunami. And if the mountains are going to fall, the earth is really going to have some really horrible times. People will live through this time. So the next verse, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was out form and void. It was waste and desolate. And the Spirit was brooding over the face of the deep. Now, some translations say the face of the waters. But when you get out a Hebrew dictionary and you look at it, he's actually brooding over the abyss. Is one translation for that. Now, the abyss is spoken of quite a bit in the book of Revelation. And it seems that there's an opening and a shaft somewhere on this planet. We have no clue where it is. If you enter it by being in the water or up in the Himalayas or somewhere. And the abyss is this pit that has the abuso. And the shaft leading into it is where the souls, when a person dies, that the devil's spirits, his demons, come and transport that person out of the automobile accident or the failure of an operation or however they died in war or famine or whatever, and they go down there into a holding cell. Now, if the person that is dying and loses their last breath has been born again, had a second birth, and by faith they have received salvation, forgiveness of sin, and have cried out to God and confessed to him that he's there and they believe. The Bible simply says, I prayed with a lady last night. She said, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. She believed in heaven. But it was when I held her hands and she prayed, I believe that you're there, God. I just don't understand. And the Bible says, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you will confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So as she prayed and she said, God, I am a sinner. I know I've sinned. I don't know them all, but I know I have sinned. And I'd ask you to forgive me. And I don't understand it, but I believe Jesus is your son and that he died instead of me and was buried in a grave and raised from the dead. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus. And then I said, what could you say to me? And she looked at me with a big smile on her face and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. I said, yeah, you got it. He is. You just ask. So something had been on this planet. It may have been the caveman. It may have been who knows what. Something was on the planet because the first thing that he said to the humans, and we don't know if there are human beings on this planet before, but in this case, he said, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural. And he reached into the clay, into the dirt, and he formed the first man. And then he leaned down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And at that point, the scriptures say, and man became a living soul. So yes, you could probably clone a man. I don't know, I'm not in that industry, but you would not have a living soul inside of it. You could probably clone the genetic structure, but as far as having a living soul, no. So it's going to either be a robot, or the thing that'll fill it would be a living demon walking around. Because God is the only one that can bring eternal life and life into a human body. So his command was to go ahead to the man and the woman after she was made, and multiply, subdue, and replenish the earth. Multiply, don't subtract and don't divide, and don't add. Multiply, let the population grow. This planet will hold a lot of people. But you must subdue this planet, be in charge of this planet, not give away the authority that the planet rules over you, and then replenish it. So if you replenish something, there had to have been something there. Something was here before, and a human race was to come and replenish whatever is depleted. Now we see in the 24th chapter, judgment. And a curse has eaten up the planet, and the inhabitants have not been wise in their stewardship. So sometimes when I see the descriptive picture that appears to be the rumbles of earthquakes, the rumbling of shakings, and the rumbling of turning upside down, or a polar axis shift, North Pole becomes the South Pole, etc. And scientists and physicists say they think that maybe every 5,600 years or so this happens. And we may be headed towards that again. Who knows? It makes me think of the opening words of the Bible, and I think of all this chaos and this picture of chaos and destruction and judgment, and the Spirit of God upset with whatever's going down in the bowels of the earth. So God has given mankind a gift. And he gave us the gift of life, And then he gave us a beautiful planet to live upon, and we have been unfaithful with both of those gifts. Life doesn't mean much to many in the industrialized nations and world. Since sin entered the human race, though, God has watched us struggle because we've tried to do it all on our own. Therefore, the enemy of mankind would not like us to subdue, replenish, or multiply. He would like to kill us all. And in the last days, men would have a loss of natural affection. And I don't know what kind of a affection there is that would be greater than you hugging your little boy or girl. Life is just so wonderful. It's not easy, but life is wonderful. It's just great. I brought a baseball today to give to one of my friend's sons who's a baseball nut. And I remember the day I got that baseball. I did the Chargers. Yes, they should be playing baseball. I gave the Padres chapel service on a Sunday morning. And the Philadelphia Phillies. The Phillies came to town. I think the score was 16-3. Might have been 16-2 or 16-4. In favor of the Phillies. Now, I can give you a little spiritual insight of being down there in the locker rooms. The visiting team has chapel service first. Then you go to the home team. So you go down there in the locker room. There were 16 Phillies at that chapel. 16 of them. And every one of them lined up when I finished and stood at the door and shook my hand and had a Bible in their hand. And I thought, what gentlemen? These guys are really gentlemen. Huh. You know, I just hit, these are gentlemen. They could have just walked out and they didn't need to say thank you, let alone stand in line and shake hands. I go over to the Padres side. They're in their little game room, playing pool, watching TV, whatever they're doing in there. And the man comes in and says, okay, chapel time. And everybody split. Nobody wanted to come, except for three guys. So I said, hey, let's don't embarrass ourselves, let alone embarrass the team. If only three of you want to have a chapel service, let's give them back the game room, and where can we go? One of those players was Steve Garvey. Another one was Eric Chow. And another was Gene Walton, backup pitcher, relief pitcher. Eric Chow and I were good friends. And I was with Eric. He came to church on a Saturday night here the week before he died. And my heart was broken when he died. I did all I could to help him, and he didn't make it. And they all signed that ball for me. And we went into an equipment room, which is basically a cyclone fence wrapped around the wall so that you had about 4 feet to 6 feet wide and 2 to 3 feet long. And it was all full of boxes with baseballs and mitts and bats. And I'm thinking, this is Steve Garvey, one of the greatest baseball players in history. This guy is just too much. What an honor to meet him. And as you would have it, as you're so impressed with yourself, I sat down in one of the boxes as they were standing up, and my box collapsed all the way to the floor. There was nothing in it. And I'm looking up at these heroes and thinking, oh, how embarrassing. Well, it's got a fourth signature, and it's probably the most valuable. My dog. She grabbed it one day and bit into it. It's got her signature of her teeth in there, and she tried to unravel the rawhide. And you stop and you think, of all the things that many of us missed as children because of alcoholism in our family or abuse in our family, or we didn't know our parents, both of them, or one or two marriages and divorces, and then you think of the good times, and there's nothing like being hugged, and there's nothing like being loved in the family, and that's what God is pointing at. There is a group of people that have always lived on this planet that have always loved one another and loved him, and then there's always been a group that could care less. So I would like to just throw out something quickly to you here about this judgment that's coming to the planet. If you would remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, this verse, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I am accountable for this persona, this life that is standing before you. It's appointed to me. We all know we're going to die, but the world forgets to tell us we're going to be held accountable and judged for how we handled ourselves. That's all God's saying in the 24th chapter about the whole planet. He has a right. He created this place. Let me give you an idea of things here, because you've all seen this. But look at this slide here, if you would, for just a moment. Here's a red dot. There's planet Earth. Whoa, back up. There's planet. See how quickly it can fade away? There's planet Earth. There we are with Venus. Now, Venus is pretty large, but look at Mars. And notice the cap there. That's why we keep sending erector sets over here. We're wondering if there's water. And if there's water in H2O, there could be air. And it means we could get off this planet before it falls apart and go here. And then there's this one. And then there's this one, which they recently said that that's not really there. They're not calling it a planet anymore. How do you all of a sudden say there's... It's not a planet? I don't get it. But shake your brain up. Okay, so there you are. There's planet Earth. Isn't it beautiful? Look at it. Just so beautiful. Now look at the next one. Look how huge Jupiter is and Saturn, Uranus and Neptune, and look at little Earth. We're nothing. We're nothing. Look at that. And then you go down here to Pluto and Goofy and Donald and Huey and Dewey and Louie. But look at that. We're nothing. But we think we're something. Look at the next one. There's our sun. There's Jupiter. Here's little Earth. Give me a break. We think we're something. This is 93 million miles away, and the light you're going to see in about 10 minutes when you walk out of here is 8 minutes old. It's taken 8 minutes to travel at 186,000 miles per second, and it takes eight minutes to go that distance to get to your eyeball. But look at that compared. I think we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Now look at the next thing God made. Look at the sun, the star Arcturus, and look at our sun. There's Sirius satellite radio. There's Pollux, and Arcturus. Look at that. And that's our sun? If you were to go here, Earth is invisible in this equation. We're nothing. But our egos are so huge. We think we're everything. Let's look at something else here. There's Arcturus. Now, look at Antares and the left shoulder of the constellation Orion called Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is a pulsating star. When it contracts all the gases to the smallest dimension, it's 270 million miles around. When it expands, it goes out to 400 million miles. And look how big this star is. There's Aldebaran, that's where Jabba the Hutt lives. And there's Regal, and there's Arcturus. Look how tiny Arcturus is. Earth? I don't know. Not there anymore. Now look at this next one. This is about a quarter of an inch or an eighth of an inch. This is from the Hubble telescope. And this is looking out into one little area of about an inch into space. And it picked up a photograph looking out there of literally billions, with a B, of galaxies. We live in a galaxy called Milky Way, just one. This is only one area. This is not a 360 degree around or up and over. One little sliver of space. And look at these beautiful, huge, enormous galaxies, let alone the single stars that are out there. Billions of galaxies. Now look at the next picture. This photo goes deeper into a deep, dark area of space, which means there's even more beyond that would have even more light. But look at this. Is that not gorgeous? That bright light there is a cluster of stars, and the one above is a cluster of stars, and all of this that makes a backward S, stars. And look at all this. Look at this galaxy. If there's up and down out in space, that one's going up and down, while this one is flat and going in a rotation. And look at this one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 huge clusters inside of that galaxy that are all bigger than our galaxy. And that's only one neighborhood. I think we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we think pretty small, thinking that we think pretty big, and our pride and our arrogance is too much. God created something so beautiful, and yet we are destroying it and ourselves and killing ourselves through war and famine and abortion and so many things. The Creator has a right to put it into it. And so, is there anything else after that one? That one there stretches my melon. You can see my melon stretched right about there. I would like to have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you would. Because this was a promise that was given to God's people. This was given to God's people. And it's like an exam. Many times when you go to school, the teacher will say, "Study this. Underline this one. This will be on the exam this coming Friday." or this is on the final. Have you ever heard that from a teacher? They're being a good teacher. I like those kind of teachers. They tell you, this is, you're going to study this because you're going to be asked about it. And if you'll study it, this is a high point in the whole class that I've wanted you to learn. That's what this statement is. I want you to look at it very closely, and I want you to be humbled by it if God would do so. Look at what he's saying before the blessings of Canaan comes to his people, and before the blessing of eternal life comes to you and you die and leave this body, may you take the answer to this quiz and hold it so dearly to your heart, and God will bless you in all that you do. Look at the 15th verse. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Contrast. Life and good, death and evil. All right? God said it in front of you. The Lord's going to shake the earth and turn it upside down. And that I command you this day to do this, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, not your ways or the politician's ways or money's way or anyway, but to walk in his ways. Number one, love him. Number two, walk. And number three, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. And the reason being that you may live and multiply. Now that's what he asked man to do, to subdue, replenish, and multiply. And this is how you multiply: loving God, living according to his scripture, his word, and you're going to be blessed. The Lord your God, because of this, shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But the caveat is, this is how you get total success, ladies and gentlemen. Being a daddy, being a CEO, being an employee, being a military man or woman, this is it right here. But if you don't want to listen to this, if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass over the Jordan to go in to possess it. If you don't listen to me, you're not going to be able to hold on. And how much more if we don't listen, we cannot hold on to our life. So he says this: I've got stars, brackets, and circles and underlining in this one. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. There's the answer to the quiz. That both you and your seed, underline that, your seed, the human seed, and God said to the woman, your seed will be at enmity with the devil. He'll snap at your heel of the seed. He'll try to kill it, but he won't, but your seed will crush its head. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life. There's no way out of it. It's not many ways. It's him. And he is the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God asked early man four questions, and I'll let you go home. The first question he ever asked a man, you know what it is? Three words, basically. Where are you? His son, the one he created, he breathed life into. Met with him every day. Talked with him, laughed with him, sang with him. Loved him. Showed him the butterfly. Showed him molecules. Taught him everything firsthand. Loved him so dearly, saw he is lonely and put him to sleep and took a rib with all the genetic code in the human race in that one rib and went to the marrow of the bones and he formed and shaped a woman and he knew that he would have great pleasure with that woman. For some reason, one day, his wife went astray and he cries out, where are you? For the first time, God didn't choose to separate himself from God. Man chose to separate himself from God. Is God asking you today, where are you in relationship with him? You see, we can't hide from God, so the question is much more profound and deeper than just, hey, peekaboo, we're playing hide and seek. Are you in the closet? Are you up the palm tree? Are you hiding under the snuffleupagus or the duck-billed platypus? Where are you? Now, it's a very deep question for each one of us today. Where are we in relationship to God? The second question that he asked was to the woman. What have you done? Woman, do you realize the consequences of your strong will and your disobedience to my word and command? and to your husband, what have you done? That's the second question. Isn't it sad that he even has to ask these questions to the human race who he gave all the answers to? Choose life. Otherwise, we must all look at our actions and take responsibility. And when we take responsibility, God honors it. In chapter 19, verse 1, it tells us a story about a short man named Zacchaeus. He didn't know Jesus, but he wanted to see who he was. He had heard a lot about him. He was very rich. He was a tax collector. He was hated by the Jews. And he climbed up a sycamore tree. And he's looking, and the crowds are coming, and Jesus said, "Say, get down out of that tree. I need to go to your house today. Hurry up, get down." And it says that he made haste, and he ran to his house, and he set up a table, and all the folks came into this rich man's house. And he stood up in front of the leaders of Israel and Jesus himself, and he said, "Lord," just like that lady last night in front of the water fountain praying and accepting Jesus as Lord. "Lord, I will sell everything I have, and I'll give 50% of it to the poor. And if there's anybody that I have abused or misused or manipulated to get my wealth with, I will pay them back four times what I took from them." You see, when the question is raised, what have you done with your life? We are now held accountable. And when chapter 24 tells us God is dealing with the land and with the earth, everybody's held accountable. And when people say, "Let's choose death," one signature can sign one executive order, and it gave a death warrant to a minimum of 1 million human beings are going to be killed before they have a chance to come out of the womb. I can't see anything less than 1 million. And this week, a new one. No, the Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked and made fun of. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." And the promise is, if we choose life, the days of ourselves and our seed will be prolonged. We can't mock God and say, our reasoning is better than his. His says, choose life. Don't choose death. Don't try to reason it out. This is a teenage girl. How she's going to do it? Oh, this baby's got a problem in her formation and is going to have a physical disability. No. The third question, after you have a father who has fallen and walked away from God and a mother who has been strong-willed and made her own decisions, the third question was basically four words. Where's your brother? Cain, I'm asking you a question. Where's your brother? For you see, the story tells us that Cain was a tiller of the field. He was of the land, of the dirt, and he made vegetables and grew things. And they all knew that it was a living sacrifice that went onto the altar before God. Adam had taught his boys that. And for some reason at this time, the arrogance, or maybe having a good year and a good crop, he's going to do it his way. And he doesn't want to give a living sacrifice. And he gave the wrong sacrifice. And the Lord chastised him for that. But little brother Abel raised sheep. And big brother maybe had to come to little brother and say, "Could I buy one of your sheep or have one of your sheep?" And he didn't want to do that anymore because of pride. And so one day they're in the field and he comes up behind him and he slays him and hits him and he goes to the ground and he dies. "I'm talking to you, Cain. Where is your brother?" And in a snooty, arrogant attitude that has no value for life and did not choose life but chose to abort his brother's life and cut it short, he says to the Creator, "Am I my brother's keeper?" "Yes, you are, Cain. My brother has black skin, yellow skin, brown skin, white skin. If my brother wants to have polka dot skin, I'll let him have polka dot skin." We're all the human race. We're all one in the Lord. The Bible says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. He's the one that brings us together. Where are you? Are you separated from God at your own choosing? What have you done? Will you accept responsibility for the mistakes and the pain that's inflicted to those around you? Where's your brother? A rich kid came to him one day and he said, "Well, who's my brother? You show me a person that doesn't know who his brother is, and I'll show you a person who doesn't know who his God is." Because to choose life is to love life. And to choose an unborn baby or a born baby is making the right choice. To choose somebody of a different belief system or faith or color, I'm choosing life in general. I've won the quiz for the weekend. And then that final question, he said to the prophet Elijah, What are you doing here? You know the story. 750 false prophets. He stood up in front of them all and called fire down from heaven. The fire came down, consumed the offering. He was tired. He's exhausted. He prayed. And for 3.5 years, the Lord shut up the heavens and rain didn't come. And then he prayed and the rain came. And James tells us that Elijah was a man like us. He had emotions and feelings. He prayed earnestly and the heavens were shut up and God heard him when he prayed and God opened the heavens and rain came. But he's a man of like passions. He was weary and is tired. And Jezebel said, "You tell that prophet of God that I am going to kill him for what he has done to my prophets. And when I find him, I'll slit his throat." And he ran from this woman, this mighty man. But he is human. And he's hiding under a juniper tree. And an angel nudges him with his foot. "Hey, wake up. Oh, I'm so tired. Now here's some cake and some bread, some water, eat, drink. For the journey ahead is too much for you." I don't want any of you to give up today and choose death and commit suicide because you owe some bills. I don't. There isn't a bank in the world that's worth you losing your life over some bad decisions. I don't want any of you to divorce one another and choose death to the family simply because you don't get along and have irreconcilable differences. Nor would I want any of you to sign on the dotted line that it's okay to take the life of this unseen child in the womb. We'll take your baby. We'll love your baby. We'll help your baby. We'll get your baby educated. We'll let that baby be loved and cared for. And we'll love and care for you at the same time. The answer to the quiz was given. Choose life. In every situation, look at it. Is this evil? Is this good? Is this life or is this death? I'm choosing good and I'm choosing life. And I don't care if being politically correct says I choose the culture of death and of evil. I will stand for righteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. Not because I'm strong, I'm very weak, but because he is strong and he has brought me life. When God saw Elijah, Elijah said, "But God," and he said, "No, I've got more for you to do. Don't give up today, ladies and gentlemen. God has more for you to do. And it's going to be more than you've ever imagined or done before. And it's going to take more strength than you have or you could ever muster. And the temptations to run, to fall, to yell, to scream, to pound on the door are going to be myriad in number and disguises. To be able to surrender to the culture of death is going to capture you in so many ways. But God says, no, I will sustain you. I will feed you. I will send my angels to you. My Holy Spirit will propel you off into the future. For there is a lot of work that needs to be done. And there is a great shaking." 24th chapter tells us that the inhabitants of this earth are going to be down to nothing. God, and he's in the cave. "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Do you know? What are you doing in that movie? What are you doing in that bar? What are you doing in that bed? What are you doing with that dish? What are you doing?" I think that's an honest question. But we have to ask the question, would the rumblings of this old world be happening if God didn't need to even ask these questions? Where are you? You used to fellowship with me. What have you done? Have you considered the decision you've made and the ramifications that are going to go on for centuries? Where's your brother? His blood is crying out from the ground to me. Can't hide. His blood is a judgment against you. And what are you doing here? Would this world be a better place tomorrow morning if more of mankind would simply do their part? So I submit to you, commit to staying close to the Lord the rest of your life. Choose life. Take responsibility for your actions. God's not going to beat you up. He's not going to push your face down in the mud and make you feel horrible because you made some bad decisions. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to wash us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. That's an ongoing deal. Continually washing, that means, by his sinless blood. Don't give up, ladies and gentlemen. God's at work on your behalf. And Isaiah tells us the old earth is going to rumble and tumble. But Jesus tells us, stick close to me. 12 years old, 70 miles, Joseph and Mary and Jesus and the brothers and sisters. They walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the feast. They go in with their relatives from all over Israel, all their neighbors in Nazareth. They have a wonderful time. They sacrifice to the Lord. They sing the psalms going up the stairs of ascent to the temple. They rejoice as they give their little offering to be able to have the priests sacrifice on behalf of the nation and their own lives. They walk the 70 miles back. Long journey, 70 miles, 140 miles they've walked in this 1 week. Mary turns to Joseph in the kitchen and says, "Joe, everybody's here, but where's Jesus?" "Oh, I thought he was with you." "No. Would you go next door and ask the families next door if he came home with them and is out with the kids?" "Sure." "He's not there." "Would you go down the street and talk to the uncles and the aunts?" "Yeah, he's not there." They walk 70 miles back to Jerusalem. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple. And he's sitting down, totally at peace. Any one of us would be concerned if our child was missing. He's totally at peace. And they look at him and say, "Jesus, don't you know that we're so worried about you? We had no idea what was going on." And he looked at him, and not condescendingly, very lovingly and respectfully, he said, "But know you not that I would be about my Father's business? Anything to do with God is where you'd find me. And God needed me right now, right here, to straighten some of these fellows out. I'm sorry that I've upset you, but I'm about my Father's business. And may I present to you to choose life and spend every breath you have from now on being about your Father's business. Not Hollywood's business. Not Las Vegas' business. Not Washington's business. This is between you and God. Be about his business. And let us not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall all reap if we faint not." Choose life and live. Choose life and your days will be prolonged and the fruit of your seed will go on forever. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we're so sorry that our human nature chooses the gray side and the dark side, and we choose the evil and the bad and not the good. And many times we choose death culture music, death culture art, death culture books, death culture parties, death culture drugs, death culture politics. We are sorry. Father, you laid it out in your word. Choose life. Please speak to the leaders of this country before they move on this freedom of choice that is really not freedom for those that disagree with it. Help our leaders see the stakes are too high. They're too far up the food chain to say, "Well, I didn't know," or "This is a mistake." Please, God, have mercy on our nation. If our leaders won't choose life, may the people in the sound of my voice choose life, so that they will prosper and their seed will prosper and their days will be prolonged. Oh God, help us as the rumblings of judgment are off in the distance and the clouds of destruction and chaos are beginning to form on the horizon. We cry out and choose life. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've separated yourself and that first question was for you. Maybe you've made the decisions that were wrong, and the second question was for you. Maybe you have separated and brought death to a relationship between a family brother or maybe just a human brother, and that question was for you. Or maybe you find yourself in the wrong places at the wrong time because of your reasoning and your questioning, "Why am I here?" Lord, in the fire and the earthquake and in the wind, Elijah couldn't find you in that cave. But in a still, small voice, you spoke. May you speak to hearts. And if it's your desire today to choose life and life eternal, to ask forgiveness for the sins that you have consciously and unconsciously, presumptuously and non-presumptuously made and committed, you want them all washed away and cleansed. And you want to choose life and good. Would you hold up your hand and look at me as I pray for you as you head out? God bless you. It's your choice. You've seen this multitude, Lord, as they've raised their hands before you. You've made a promise to them. If they would choose life, no matter what had happened before, you would prolong their days and bless and prosper their seed. So whatever they do, spreading the seed of their job or their work or their education, may it prosper and grow. May their children and great-grandchildren and grandchildren prosper and grow. May their great-great-grandchildren prosper even after we leave the planet. Lord, may you honor these people that they are willing to take accountability and responsibility. May you flood them right now with the power of the Holy Spirit and wash them and cleanse them. And may we fear you, Lord, in due respect. May we have your compassion for those that are making death choices and not be judgmental, but may we warn them with your compassion and love that the answer is choose life. There's no wavering or middle ground. Always choose life. Bless this audience, and I release them into your hands to protect them throughout the week, body, soul, and spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.